Amen. Haggai chapter number 2 and Psalms 85. If you'll turn your Bibles there. Haggai chapter 2 and Psalms 85. If you want to stand to your feet. I know you've been sitting for a little bit. Thank God for the privilege to be in the house of God today. I'm glad for God's presence. I'm glad for prayer. I'm thankful. I know today that if I came and just heard the first message, that would be enough to go home and spend the rest of my life just working on that one area. But I'm thankful for the privilege to pray. I'm thankful that prayer's just as big as God is. A lot of this charismatic crowd, if God was as small as they made him out to be, he wouldn't be much of a God, because they put him in a box, and my God doesn't fit in any box, in any mold. I'm glad that he's far beyond what I could ever ask or think he can do. And exceeding abundantly above all. That word exceeding is a continuous word. There is no end to it, what God can do. And I'm thankful for it. The power, the potential, and the opportunity through the power of God is endless and limitless. And I thank God for it. I trust that the Lord would help us today. And I pray that you'll pray with me as you would have want somebody to pray for you to preach the Word of God. And may the Lord help us. I pray, O Lord, today, God, that your Spirit would manifest itself in this place, God. I pray that your power, God, would do through us and for us what we cannot do through and for ourselves. God, I pray, O Lord, that you would encourage us, exhort us, rebuke us. God, may we leave this place and this meeting different than the way that we came, having allowed the Word of God to change our life. I thank you, Lord, for the heritage of the men of God that are in this building today that have stayed true and stayed right, and for the encouragement that it brings to my soul, Lord. I'm thankful for it. Thank you, God, that everybody has not dipped the colors. Everybody hasn't fallen. That there's men that have remained faithful. And God, that is the desire of my soul today. Help us, Lord, through your word. Your name I pray. Amen and amen. Haggai chapter number 2, read one verse, verse number 3. The Bible said, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? The psalmist made a request in Psalms chapter number 85 and verse number 6 that I believe is the greatest need of the hour. He said, wilt thou not revive us again? That thy people may rejoice in thee. And if the Lord would let me for just a few minutes, I'd like to preach with this thought in mind on a request for revival. Amen. A request for revival. You can be seated. We have been contented in this generation to see a sleeping church turn over and not ever see it wake up, but a little bit of movement. And we have contented ourselves to see a little bit of movement in our church. Isaiah or Haggai cried out, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? If we never see the need for the reviving moving of God that we so desperately need in this generation, we will be content to live in mediocrity and content to live without a move of God in our life. You see, revival means to restore to consciousness. I understand that some people believe that revival is just an Old Testament doctrine, and you call it whatever you want to call it, but we need to see some things that have become dormant and some things that have become lifeless and some things that have fallen asleep to wake up and to be revived in this day and hour in which we live. Here of late, I've been convicted about not being convicted.
about things like the man of God just preached and can preach a message like that, and all of us know that that's the need of our life, yet not convicted, not moved, not coming to the altar and not getting anything right with God, and think that our religious ritualism is going to please God, and it will not. You see, we have good churches today with good pastors, but we desperately need revival. Oh, we've got good choirs that can sing and sing the part, but we still desperately need revival. God has blessed us with freedom still yet to worship God in this nation. But this nation and these churches and you and I as an individual, we desperately need revival. Oh, the only soul sleep that I believe in is the sleep that souls have been rocked into by the wickedness of this world and the prevalence of sin in our society. Has there ever been a time that you've been closer to God? I know these are preachers here, and I know these are missionaries here, but my heart is so heavy today for this generation that is coming up. Has there ever been a time that you love God more than you do right now? We need revival. You see, when you experienced revival in the past, you stopped doing some things that was keeping God's presence from being real in your life. But today, we've started them back, allowed them back in, and today we are in desperate need of revival. I do not want to live in the past. I'm not planning on living in the past. David served his generation, and by the grace of God, I want to serve my generation. But there's been some things that's happened in the past that I desperately love to see God do again. Amen. Leonard Ravenhill said that as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. As long as you're content with your mediocre Christianity, God will let you live in that, friend. As long as you are content without God moving, you will live and remain in that state. He also said that when there's something in the Bible that churches don't like, they call it legalism. Well, you know, revival, it means a lot of things. And, you know, you're just talking about how we dress and how we look and how we live. No, I'm not just talking about that, but it does include that. Thank God. There's some characteristics of revival in the Word of God. Revival in the Word of God occurred in times of moral darkness and national depression. What greater day would it be than for our day to see God move? There's no doubt today that we live in a time of moral darkness on every hand. The nation that once stood and said it was founded on the principles of the Word of God has turned their back and accepted and received sin and promoted it. Amen. Each revival in the Word of God began in the heart of a consecrated servant of God who was energized by the power of God. And that's how it started. Each revival rested on the Word of God, and most were the results of proclaiming God's Word with power. You remember Hilkiah when he came to Shaphan the scribe, and here's what he said, "I have found the book of the law." Would to God it scare some people to death, some churches to death, but for a man of God to get up in their church behind the pulpit and say, "We found the book again. We're going to open it up. We're going to read it. We're going to preach it to men as they are." That's what we need. Every revival returns a people to the worshiping of God. Now, I'm not talking about the praise and worship that this world talks about, but it turned to the adoration and the worship of God. Each witnessed the destruction of idols that existed in their home, in their families, and in their land. You see, you have and I have and we have allowed things to come in our life that have taken us away from the priority of our life. And those things, we wouldn't call them gods, we wouldn't call them idols, but anything that keeps you from having Jesus Christ first in your life. As a matter of fact, He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I don't know what else He said to seek second. Because there is nothing else to seek. Because He's all and in all. And He said, you seek Him first and His righteousness. And He said, and all these things, all those things was food and raiment. Everything that you need is wrapped up in Him. There's nothing else to look for. Amen. Each revival that existed, there was a recorded separation from sin. The world could see that the people of God have returned to holiness and sanctification in their life. There was a restoration of great joy and gladness. A lot of the reasons why people in the world don't want to be a part of so-called Christianity is because they seem like in the world they're happier than we are as Christians. Hey, I don't want the world to be more excited about Baal gods and all of their gods in this world than I am about Jesus. But I'm going to say, if you're more excited about that, that's probably why you can't be so excited about what's going on in here. But I want people to know that God has satisfied my soul. There's nothing in this world that can do for me what God's done. And I want to be excited about it. Amen. Each revival in the Word of God was also followed by a period of national prosperity. You see, God honors righteousness. It doesn't mean hard times can't and won't come. But God honors righteousness. Let me give you a few points on a request for revival, and I'll get out of the way. First of all, I want you to think about the requirement for revival. The requirement for revival. There's an older man of God that I grew up with as a young man, and he made the statement several times. He said, the reason why people aren't getting revived is because a lot of them have never been vived. They can't get revived if they've never been vived. You see, the requirement for things that have become dormant to come to life again is that life must have first existed. You see, we're trying to revive and resurrect some things that's never had life to start with. They have no internal work from God. People wonder, why can I just get over the hump? Why can I not do away with sin? Why does this thing just keep? Hey, can I ask you a question? Does the life of Jesus live inside of you? Need I remind you that there is, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Hey, thank God for that. But that's not of me. Here's why I can overcome sin. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Can I tell you something? Every day that I fail, every day that I get up and I fail God, I lay my head on my pillow at night and I look back and I say, that was all me. That was all of me. But you know, there's been a few days that I've laid my head on my pillow at night and I've allowed the Word of God and the power of God to move in my life, and I've looked back at the end of the day and I've had to say, that was all God. That was all God. And if God's life is in you, God's life is in you, God can revitalize those things if you'll let Him. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the pastors need a revival. The priests need a revival. The prophets need a revival. The people, everybody, it seemingly have forgot about God. But revival cannot come where no life has ever existed. Amen. The requirement of revival. Number two, the root of revival. Where does revival come from? One man said that no man can die that is close to God. Can I tell you that revival doesn't come from a man? This is so simple. I know you know this today. But revival doesn't come from a man. God can use a man. Revival doesn't come from a message. God can use a message. But we've sought revival in every place. We've sought revival in gimmicks. We've sought it in church programs. We've sought it in a lot of things. But revival is a sovereign act of God. You see, I cannot make the wind blow. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So he is, everyone that is born of the Spirit. Amen. Revival comes from God, friend.
That's right.
It comes from God. It's a sovereign act of God, and I cannot make the wind blow.
That's right.
But I tell you what I don't want to fail to do. I don't want to fail to put my vessel in the place that it's most likely to get the wind blowing and the sails moving and God working. Amen. Hey, I can't make the wind blow, but if I had a sailboat today and I wanted to go sailing, I wouldn't go put it in the parking lot of the Island Ford Baptist Church in the middle of the concrete and let you walk by and say, "What are you doing, Brother Josh?" "Well, I'm hoping the wind will blow. I'd like to sail this sailboat." Oh no, friend. I'm headed to the lake. I'm headed somewhere where it's windy. I'm headed to put the sail up in the place that's most likely that the wind will blow, amen. Oh, we cannot, men. We cannot produce a move of God. Oh, I wish that I could. I've been guilty many times of getting up to preach and, you know, you think in your mind if there's just some way that I can get through to them. But it's beyond us. That's what makes it so great, is that it's beyond us.
Amen.
It's a sovereign move of God that we desperately need. The restoration of revival. You see, revival puts things back as they should be.
That's right.
Life is normal for the body. Life is normal for the body. If we constantly have to give you CPR, there's something wrong with you. You're sick. Hey, you pass out constantly, your heart stops almost beating, and they're having to do CPR and work on you. That is abnormal. And we get everything in the physical realm fixed and taken care of, yet we forget about spiritual things. Revival puts things back as they should be. We need some things restored in this generation, friend. We need old time Holy Ghost filled worship and singing and preaching and the power of God and prayer and holy living and holy living and holy living. We need those things restored and put back in place in our churches. Hey, friend, if it was wrong when I was 7 years old or 8 years old, it's wrong when I'm 38 today. Men preached against things when I was a kid. And I heard it, Brother Herbert. I heard what they said. And I listened to what they said. And some of those men have turned back on the things that they once stood upon. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. Can I say something today? Please do not misunderstand me. But emotionalism does not equal old time religion. I'm an emotional being. I love shouting. I love hollering. I love running. I love being where the presence of God is. But emotionalism does not equal old time religion. You go to 1 Kings chapter number 18 and you see Elijah on Mount Carmel. And I'm going to tell you what, there was a lot of emotionalism going on up there. Whole lot of it. Oh, they had a sacrifice. They had an altar. They were shouting and they were serious about what they were doing.
Right.
Hey, they were dedicated all day long from morning all the way till evening sacrifice. They cried out to their God. They cut themselves and they bled out, but the fire never failed. Because old time worship and old time praising God is about two things, not one thing. It's about truth and spirit.
Right.
and Elijah gets down and calls upon the true God after he had to repair the altar, after he had to rebuild some things. But God, in a miraculous way, did what man could not do. Friend, we're in trouble. Can I tell you something? Brother, thank you for that preaching yesterday. That stirred my soul. Hearing what you had to say. There are some things, friend, that we forgot about in this generation. Some things that, and I know, you get up and oh, here they are. You know, they're old-fashioned independent Baptists. So they're going to preach on women wearing pants and TV. And they're going to preach about women having short hair and men having long hair and going around without being clothed properly. And all of those things, you know, that we label in our mind. But can I say, those things are still right. God hadn't changed His mind about them. And what happens is when we allow little things to come in, the little foxes come in and they spoil the vine. And we need some things restored in our church today. Would to God some young men, you young families would say, hey, we're going to live right. If the world's as dark as it's ever been, we ought to be brighter shining today than we've ever shined before. Hallelujah. Restoration of revival. Can I tell you, there's some rivals of revival. Oh, you want to see revival? Get ready to fight Satan, self, and sin. The Bible said, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's a rival of revival. You live after the flesh, the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You better understand that if you're going to live for God, you better get ready. This society, Satan and yourself, you're going to get up every day and have to face them and say, you know what? I'm not changing today. And get up tomorrow and say, you know what? By the grace of God, I'm not changing this day either. And every day of your life can be lived that way until you get to the finish line. Amen. Amen. Oh. You see, the more that sinful things become less wicked to you, the more that spiritual things will become less holy to you. Well, this is not that big of a deal, Brother Josh. I told my church Wednesday night, I got a smartphone. I work still in business. And, you know, I try to keep up somewhat with the news, what's going on in our world and in our nation. And I said, I'm sick of the Fox News app. All the nudity, just to click on and see what's happening, all this taking place, and you say, well, that's old-fashioned, that's old-timey. No, friend, I don't want the devil to have any place in my life, an opportunity to get in and to create sinfulness in my life. Because the more that I become desensitized to wickedness, the less that holy things will seem important to me. Amen. Let me talk to you for a minute about the recipe for revival. Well, Brother Josh, you're going to give us 3 steps to revival. No, I'm not. I'm going to give you 4. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways. That's it, friend. That's it. That's all there is to it. If the Bible said, the psalmist said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let me tell you what they can do. They can humble themselves. They can pray. They can seek God's face. And they can turn from their wicked ways. Hallelujah. But Solomon had just dedicated the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, they had just seen the greatest move of God that they had ever seen. That's what had just happened. I'm talking about the priest can't even get in and minister in the temple. God's smoke and His fog and His presence have filled the house of God. That's what's going on. And right in the middle of that, Brother Bell, right in the middle of the greatest manifestation of the presence of God that people had ever seen, God tells Solomon. He said, let me tell you something, Solomon. I know I'm moving right now. I know that what I'm doing is miraculous and it's beyond you. I know that you're experiencing me right now. But if you ever get to the place, you ever find a time in your life that you're not experiencing this, let me tell you how to get back to it. You humble yourself. You pray. You seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. He said, then and only then will I hear from heaven, forgive your sin and heal your land. Amen. You see, the recipe involves pride. You must humble yourself. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Paul said, let me tell you what I think about me. I'm the chief of sinners. We have men today that are making themselves of much reputation. Most controversial, got the boldest, the baddest, I'll fight you out back and all this kind of stuff. I'm okay. Hey, I'm perfectly fine with holy and righteous indignation. But friend, this thing's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about this pastor. It's about him. And until we return to our knees in humility and deal with our pride, we will not see God move. Oh, God, help us today. Help us, Lord. Pride must be dealt with. Prayer must be dealt with. I won't say anything about it. The man of God preached it well. But we need prayer today, friend. We need prayer today. Man, I hate reading those books from them old writers, don't you? Aren't they convicting?
Yes, sir, they are.
I read one the other day, and the man said in the book, he said this. He said, a preacher that don't pray at least 2+ hours a day needs to shut his mouth. I said, dear God. I'm telling you, we need to pray. Passion. He said, seek my face. Can I tell you what this generation is after? They seek his hand. Most people are not after the face. They're after the hand. Oh, most of our prayer is not prayer seeking the face of God, but it's seeking the hand of God. What can you do for me today, God? What can you give me today, God? But can I tell you something? When you seek His face, you know what you'll find on His face? You'll find His eyes.
That's right.
You know what David said? David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. The psalmist said that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, beholding the evil and the good. Do you ever seek the face of God? Do you ask God to see me? See what I'm doing, God. Be pleased with it, God, but look at me. The nose is on the face. The Bible talked about being a sweet-smelling savor unto Him. The mouth is on the face. Dear God, speak to me. No, don't let me command you. I hear them on the radio all the time. God, I command you to do this. That grieves me, friend. That grieves me. I want to hear what His mouth has to say. I want to seek His face. Amen. The ears are there. I want God to hear me. You see, pride, prayer, passion, a path is involved. Turn from their wicked ways. The reason we need revival. Spurgeon said a church should be a group of soldiers, not a hospital. We blame the condition of our churches upon our society. When all reality, friend, the condition of our society is the blame of the church. It's our fault. The reason that we need revival is because God's people have lifted themselves up in pride instead of humbling themselves. You see, they have ceased to pray instead of praying without ceasing. They have sought in our generation to save face instead of seeking His face. And they have turned to instead of from their wicked ways. And that's the reason why we need revival. We desperately need revival. What's the results of it? Well, wickedness gets ended. Josiah had revival in his day, and he tore down all the groves, he tore down the idols, and he killed all the false prophets and all of the false priests.
That's right.
Wickedness gets stopped.
Yes.
You know how I can tell if you have revival? If the things that are in your life that are wicked stop happening.
Right.
You stop doing them.
Right.
It comes to an end. A new way will be entered. Jeremiah said, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And he said, and walk therein. Worship will be enjoyed, friend. We've lost our shout. We've lost our song. How can they? We sing the Lord's song in a strange land, they said. Hey, we're pilgrims and strangers. But the way and how we can sing it is to have life inside of us in this strange land that we live in and shout and sing until Jesus comes. The Word will get exalted. The reach of revival. You see, in the life of Josiah, revival reached his circle of influence. It amazes me, dads that say that they experience revival, but it never touches their family.
Right.
And I'm not talking about people making choices. I'm just talking about what you have the power to influence.
Sure, exactly.
And if God works in my heart about holiness, by the grace of God, it's going to extend into my family.
That's right.
If there's something God don't want me doing, and it's not for me, it's not for my boys.
That's right.
It's not for my girls. I want revival to reach into everything that God has given me the power to influence.
Amen.
Amen. The reality of revival. Seen in the fact, there's nothing too hard for God. The psalmist said this in Psalms 85 and verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? God can do anything.
Yep.
God can do things that have never, ever been done.
That's right.
And so if the psalmist would have said, wilt thou not revive us that thy people may rejoice in thee? That would have been perfectly viable for God.
Mm-hmm.
Because God can do what's never been done. But he used that word again. He said, Lord, you've done this before. Oh, I done seen what you can do. And so what you have done gives me hope about what you can do and what you will do. If God's people would be willing to humble themselves and pray, seek His face, turn from their wicked ways, wilt thou not revive us again? Rebellion of revival. What happens when people refuse to let God revitalize them? You see, the end of Jeremiah 6:16 says, they said, we will not walk therein. How many preachers, you older men of God, how many people have you preached to? And they never said with their mouth, but you knew in their heart, Brother Sutton, that they were saying, we will not walk therein. We will not walk therein. And you can have that same attitude today, friend. But let me show you what it leads to. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 21. Here's what the Lord said about what they said. Thus therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay a stumbling block before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. God help us today to understand that this thing's not just, it doesn't stop with us. My lack of revival in my life, my lack of holiness, my lack of sanctification, my lack of allowing God to control my life, if all it affected and all it was about was me, that would be one thing. But friend, there's a young generation that's coming along that's never seen what some of you have seen. They've never experienced what some of you have experienced. They've never had God grip them in this time and this day and age like He did you as a young man yet. And friend, I'm going to tell you that when we rebel, it affects this generation. It affects these young men. What used to be unacceptable has become accepted. And what became accepted became the rule. You think just about music alone, friend. Think about what happened when Elvis Presley came on the scene. And all the people that were in shock and awe. All the people that were grieved. The men of God that preached against it, friend. And he would look like a little cartoon character against what is in our world today. And sin will wax worse and worse. And it will progress, friend. And if you and I don't stand, and we don't return, and we don't repent, there's a younger generation that's coming along that may never experience the power of God like you have.
That's right.
Can I close with this? I'm done, brother. I'm sorry if I've taken too much time. We had a family camp a couple weeks ago. Our church and Mayfield Creek Baptist Church get together every year, and we have a camp, and my pastor said it's like closed communion. We don't allow anybody else in, but really, the Lord has knit our churches together, and we get together. And I'm telling you, we preached all throughout the week, just men from their church and our church. And we were preaching, and I mean, it was pointed. I'm talking about every message was pointed to the heart, dealing with sin, dealing with sanctification, dealing with the heart, dealing with the mind, all week long. On Thursday night, the final night of the meeting, our pastor got up and he said, I believe the Lord wants me to preach tonight on the Lord is good. Totally different than everything that had been preached. And he started preaching on the goodness of God. And I'm telling you, the Lord moved. We had a time of prayer and we shut down the camp. Everything was done. We start headed over to the fellowship hall to eat some food. And the young 17-year-old boy in our church that's been cold and indifferent come running across the parking lot and tears coming down his face. And he said, Brother Josh, he said, I can't live this way anymore. He said, I'm miserable. He said, I'm sick of myself. I got to get right with God. So I grabbed my pastor. We went over. Then we got under the tabernacle. And this little boy was full of pride. I'm talking about his looks, everything about him. He was consumed with it. And he knelt down, snot coming down his face. He didn't care. He started crying out, oh God, I'm sick of me. God, I'm sick of the way I'm living. I'm sick of how I'm acting, God. Oh, I want you more than anything. I'm telling you, it lit a fire in my soul. I got up from there. We walked over to the fellowship hall and he stood up and he said, I just got right with God. His mama cut loose to shouting. People started hugging him. A couple minutes later, me and Brother Keith, a friend of mine, we step outside and he starts telling these boys. We gather around him, just about six of us, and he said, let me tell you something. He said, the Bible said that a just man falleth seven times and he riseth again. He said, you know why that just man's fallen? He said, because he's just man. He said, but you know why he keeps getting up? He said, because he's a just man. Amen. And I'm telling you, before you know it, he's preaching out there. Amen. Young people are gathered around. We're out on a concrete ball court. There's groups of young people all over the place, laid out on their face, getting right with God. We stayed out there till 1 o'clock in the morning, Amen. Singing praises, shouting to God. And you know what? There's no sin. There's no vice. There's no carnal attempt. Pleasure that is worth getting rid or letting go of what them young people experienced that night. Hey, there's nothing that can satisfy, nothing that can fulfill like what the presence of God can.
Amen.
Nothing, friend. Nothing, friend. What I challenge us to do today, by the grace of God, don't rebel against what God wants to do in your life. We have a generation, and yes, it may get cold and dark and all those things. But in Revelation chapter 3, there is any man that's supping with Christ all the way up to the end. And you can be that man.
Amen.
Let's
stand to our feet. I'm going to get the musicians to come. God may have spoke to somebody while the preacher was preaching. We cannot bring revival down, but we can get down and ask for revival.
Amen.
We cannot build revival up, but we can get to the place that God can.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You say, well, if God can do anything, then He can revive us even if we don't humble ourselves. That's not what the Scripture said. He said, then. In other words, he said, I may be waiting on something. And what I may be waiting on is you to humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. I don't want to be a hindrance to revival, do you? I want to be an advocate. I want to be praying and asking God. I want to be ready. I want to have my cup turned up when He gets ready to pour His blessings. Amen. We're going to sing with heads bowed and eyes closed. Some's already around the altar praying. God may be dealing with somebody here. You need to come do business with God. While we sing, just obey the Lord with heads bowed and eyes closed. 534. Sing along with us. That from your heart. Lord, I'm opening my heart up to you. I'm not hiding anything, Lord. I'm not holding anything, Lord. I'm opening my heart up, saying, search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Oh, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. God speaking to you. Singing, some still praying, maybe some still need to come. Seated. I appreciate the preaching, don't you? Amen. Our need of revival is very evident.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I've told our church I love to read biographies. I just finished reading one I actually got from Brother Grisham back in March over at Brother Sutton's meeting. It's a biography by Ian Murray. I love to read Ian Murray's writings. He's a good writer. Now, he never misses an opportunity to try to shove Calvinism in, but he's a good writer. And writing about Martin Lloyd Jones, the life of Martin Lloyd Jones. Lloyd Jones preached on revival, but he was against what became known as revivalism. Revivalists. Men that thought they had techniques that would bring revival. They'd say, if you just do this, you can be guaranteed to have revival. In other words, here's how you get God's arm and put it behind His back and make Him do what you want Him to do. I'm telling you, that is rebellion against God. It's the highest form of humanism. It really is. Martin Lloyd Jones preached on revival. Here's what he was against. To be honest with you, he was against organized revival services. Because he said we get the idea that we make it happen. He was for meeting to pray for revival. He was for begging God for revival and trusting God to see what God would do. But here's what he said. He said, if we're not careful, a lot of this idea, he said, we'll be in the day when we... I'm forgetting the word that the Scripture uses. The word when we... I can't get the word. Anyway, when we depreciate the day of small things. Despise. Thank you. That's the word. When we despise the day of small things. He said, if you don't have revival, you still ought to keep right on preaching and praying and living for God. Revival or no revival. Amen. Don't despise the day of small things. But he said, but recognize these are the days of small things. That means God can still do big things. That's right. And Brother Calloway preached it dead on the money, right? About this thing. It's not that, Lord, here's a recipe now, and I'm going to cook this up, and I'm going to cook me up a revival. No, but I'm going to get my place in a place that I can receive revival if you'd be willing just to blow the wind my way. If you'd be willing just to breathe this way. Amen. Amen. And I really do believe we need to have a burden again. We need that. I appreciate the preaching of the Word of God. I really do. Thank God for His goodness. All right. We're going to have another song. We're going to try to have another message real quick. Brother, I forgot your name, the assistant pastor over at Wildwood, at Cornerstone. I want you to be ready to preach after we have a song, if that's all right. If you can, I want to try to, if you can keep it in about 20 minutes or so, that'll help us. I'll get the mic ready. Let's have a congregational hymn, Brother Bell, if you will. But let's all stand, give you a moment to rest, and then remain standing, and I'll talk to you.
507. 507. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Brave the mount I fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Just remain standing. I just got noticed there's a blue SUV in the parking lot with the headlights on. That belongs to you. You might want to cut them off. And they also told me that we got just a few more minutes. They're not hardly ready. So praise God, Brother Johnson. That'll give you a few more minutes to preach. So if you will come, Brother Matthew Johnson, assistant pastor of the Cornerstone Baptist Church, Wildwood, Missouri. We're glad to have you with us this week. God bless
you,
Pastor.
Thank you, Pastor. And what a joy and a privilege it's been to be part of this meeting. I came up to Wildwood, Missouri back in February. And so I'm new to many of you, and but there's a kindred spirit, and we have the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, and that's what we want to focus on this morning. So let's take our Bibles and go to Luke, if you will, the book of Luke, and we will be in chapter 9, Luke chapter 9. Again, I'd like to thank you for the opportunity to be in the pulpit this morning. Luke chapter 9. In the Word of God, Luke chapter 9, we'll be reading in verses 12 through 17. This is a familiar passage to all of you, I would imagine, especially to the Bible reader. Luke chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. Before we read, let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be gathered together in such a fashion and at such a time as this. Yea, Lord, we're so thankful for the moving of Thy Spirit this morning, and yea, in this meeting. We're so thankful for Thy goodness as it's being distributed out among us. And Father, the work that's being done in our hearts. And Lord, we pray this once again, Lord, that Thou wilt bless our time around Thy Word, that Thou wilt have the preeminence. I pray, Lord, Thou wilt help me to speak Thy words and not my own. And yea, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give us grace to respond to Thy Word, the goodness of Thy Word, and may it sink down deep. And Father, we pray that Thou wilt help us to behold wondrous things out of Thy Word. And we ask and pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 12, "And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto Him, Send the multitude away." Think about that. They're telling Jesus, "Send the multitude away. Send them away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place." And He said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they said, "We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people." Notice their tone. "Well, Lord, this is impossible." Right. It's a negative tone. Right. It's a "here's how it can't be done," not a "here's how it can be done by faith. And so they said, "For there are about 5,000 men." And He said to His disciples, "Make them sit down by 50s in a company." And they did so and made them all sit down. Then He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were filled. And there was taken up fragments that remained to them, 12 baskets. Please be seated. I want to ask us a few questions as we get started. Do we have a God that is the God of the possible only, or is He the God of the impossible? Okay, so they have what seems like an impossible situation. To the flesh it is impossible, and to the flesh they don't even want to do it. But God is not the God of the possible. We have a God who's not the God of the easy. He's the God of the hard. And I think of some of you missionaries, and really anywhere you're going to build and establish a local New Testament church, it's hard ground. It's hard ground no matter where you go. Sin is the same everywhere. The condition is the same everywhere. And the needs are the same. And the need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the need. And so it's hard. And the flesh, it doesn't like that. It doesn't like to go up and knock on a door. It doesn't like to do some of these things. And we see that here. But we have a God who is the God of the hard. He's the God of what is hard. And He can do what is hard. And the greatest privilege of all is that He wants to do it through you and me. He wants to make us part of that. And what a glorious thought. What a glorious truth. We're not worthy of it. No man is worthy of this. No man is worthy of this. But God, He wants to use you and He wants to use me. And He asks us to do some hard things. But it's okay. He's the God of the hard. He's the God of the impossible. And He is bigger. He's bigger than our logic. And we have a day and age where we're trying to fit everything into spreadsheets. We're trying to map everything out. We're trying to say, "Well, this is how we're going to do it, and that's how we're going to do it, and it's all going to work out." But brethren, that's not our God. Our God is the God who is bigger than our logic. And we're going to have a faith, and we're going to have New Testament Baptist churches that think bigger than logic. We're in a day and age where logic won't cut anything. And so we're going to think bigger than logic. And the Christian life, brethren, the Christian life, it does not consist of a comfort zone. These disciples are in a comfort zone right now. And it's so tempting, and the flesh loves it. The flesh loves to just be able to regather itself. And you can go through something, a big trial, or you can go through a big answer in life, or you can do something hard by the grace of God. And then pretty soon the flesh is trying to get its hands back on everything. And it's trying to reestablish a comfort zone. Have you ever gotten out of your comfort zone by faith? And followed what the Lord was wanting you to do. Think about the time He called you into the ministry.
Think about the time that He put that country on your heart and mind. Think about that. Think about those times. And all of a sudden, the freshness, it starts, you start to lose it. And all of a sudden, the flesh is trying to regather itself. And it's trying to reestablish a routine. And it's trying to reestablish an armchair of comfort somewhere. That's what it's trying to do. And that's where we find the disciples. You see, all day long, it's been pretty neat to be with Jesus in the text. All day long. I mean, they've been observing the Lord. Now, we would say serving the Lord, but really, they've just been observing Him all day long. They haven't really been serving Him. They're watching Him do the miracles. They're watching Him heal. They're watching Him give sight to the blind and so on and so forth. They're watching Him doing all of that. And they're just simply observing it. And 5 o'clock is coming around. 5 o'clock is coming around. I mean, their version is 8 to 5 Christianity. 8 to 5, and as they're starting to see 5 o'clock come around, the flesh is starting to go, I've got my comfort zone back home. We've had enough ministry for today, Lord. We've had enough for today, and it's so easy to slip into times in our ministries and in our Christian lives where we're just kind of going through the motions, and when the motions are supposed to stop, we want to get home or we want to get to our comfort zones. But brethren, your baskets will never be full that way. We have a lot of baskets in our churches. Let's call them empty pews for what they really are. We have a lot of baskets in our churches, and they're there, but they're empty. They're never going to be filled if all we do is think about the comfort zone. They're never going to be filled that way. You know, it's easy to pray, Lord, Thy will be done. It's real easy to pray, Lord, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, until the Lord says, give ye. Uh-oh, that got personal. That got personal. Give ye them. 5,000 plus in the text. Give ye them. Well, Lord, there's just a few of us. There's just a handful of us. You mean, we prayed, Lord, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But all of a sudden, you mean me? Yeah. I mean me. And give them. Who? 5,000 plus. 5,000 plus. To eat. Eat with what? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How are we going to do that? See, it's real easy to pray that. It's real easy to go through the life, the Christian life, and start to think that our Christianity has to fit some form of what is comfortable, what is convenient, what is safe, what is reasonable, what seems doable. And we like hearing, sure, incredible amounts of faith. And we like reading some biographies of saints who've gone on before us and the sacrifices and how God came through for them. We like to read that. We like to read that. But from the armchair of our routine, from the armchair of what we think is doable, from the armchair of comfort and settledness, routine and logic. But you'll never fill baskets that way. Never. You'll never fill baskets that way. And for a long time, we've been living comfortably. We've been living comfortably. We've been observing. We've been seeing a lot of things going on. We've been observing it. But observing is not the same as serving. And so, there's a few things I want to mention in the text here. And that is, first of all, notice the planning of the men. Oh, God has His plans. But you know what? We men have our plans.
Oh, yeah. Come on,
and they always fall so short. Right. If we'll just let God have His way.
Yeah.
And we've seen it over and over in ministries and in our Christian lives. Where God has His plans. It's way out there.
Yes, sir.
It's way out there. And then we're thinking to ourselves,
I don't know. So look at the planning of the men, verse 12. And when the day began to wear away. Now, this would have been really neat if it was, 10 a.m. in the morning after a fresh cup of coffee and we're feeling really good and we're in the young stages of our lives and we're not feeling the effects of the curse or all of that. It's comfortable. But no, the day began to wear away. Began to wear away. Have you ever... I was just at the table the other day, yesterday I think it was. I think it was Brother Jimmy talking about putting a sermon together. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. And he's putting it together. All of a sudden God says, no, not that one. It's at 4 o'clock, Lord. Sunday preaching is in just a few hours. Does you ever feel like the day is beginning to wear away? And we're not even into it yet. And he said unto them, send the multitude. And they said unto the Lord, and said unto him, send the multitude away. That was not the Lord's suggestion.
No, sir.
That was not the Lord's suggestion. And that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals. Oh, that sounds so concerned. That sounds so compassionate. But it's not. Because their needs are not victuals. Their needs are not houses. Their needs are not lands. Their needs are not to go back the same way they came. That's not their need. And give victuals. For we are here in a desert place. Isn't it not amazing that the glorious work of teaching and receiving the multitudes and healing those that needed to be healed. Oh, they've been watching this all day long. They've been found associated with Jesus while he's doing it. It's fine when the day is young and no one's tired, plenty of energy. In other words, there's great things going on. Who wants them to stop? We don't want them to stop. It doesn't matter if the day's wearing away. Work, for the night cometh when no man can work. Work, for the night cometh. And so we see here the planning of men. There's a logical deduction here. When the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away. Think about that phrase. Send them away. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they're saying, send them away. Send them away. Send the multitude away. I don't doubt that if that could have been recorded and they could have heard themselves on a recording, some hour or two later, they would have thought, I didn't say that. Is that me? It sounds like me. There's no way I said that. Brethren, such are the plans of men.
That's right.
Such are our logical deductions. Such are our spreadsheet kind of faith livings. That's the way it is. If we could take a step back, and by the way, one day at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be a real big step taken back. And we're going to see some things played back again. And we're going to be thinking to ourselves, ah, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe that I relaxed when I should have been out there doing something for the Lord. And don't get me wrong, you need your quiet times with God. Don't get me wrong, and I'm not downplaying that at all. You have to sharpen the sword. You got to keep the axe sharp. But brethren, we think about the shocking aspect. We have the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a lost and dying world. And it's all around the world. They're lost. They're dying. They're dying in unbelief. They're dying in unbelief. And brethren, what are we going to do about that? Well, it's 4:45. There'll be another day. There'll be another day. I'm tired. You know what amazes me? Reading about some of the saints of old. They didn't regard their lives. They didn't regard their sleep. They didn't regard their health. They were spent for Christ. They were spent and they were willing to be spent. They were willing to lose their lives. And because they lost their lives, they found them. They found them. There's a lot of discontented Christians, and I'll even say preachers today. They're looking for all kinds of things as it pertains to their lives. But brethren, there's lives out there. If we'll lose ourselves for the glorious cause of Christ, for the glorious cause, we'll find it. There will be something in that that is not replaceable by anything in this temporal, dying, decaying, decrepit realm.
That's right.
What's your logic? What's the logic in your life? What's the logic in my life? All these logistical details. We see the logical deduction that produced the plan. The plans of men. Send them away. Ask yourselves, and I'll ask myself, is my approach to this sending them away? Or is it showing them the Savior?
Amen.
Doesn't matter if it's at midnight.
Right.
It doesn't matter if it's at 4 o'clock in the morning.
Right.
It doesn't matter. Am I sending them away or am I showing them Christ?
Amen.
Logical deductions. It always sends them away. Logical details, logistical details. They protected the plan. The Bible says in verse 12, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. Here's why we say send the multitudes away. It's because we operate by sight, by what is conveniently doable. And what's convenient is sightable. What we think is doable is based on sight. In other words, let's get the spreadsheet out. Let's put in 5,000, 2 loaves, 5 fishes. The spreadsheet crashes. It does. The spreadsheet crashes. Oh, but we keep plugging in the details. We keep saying, but so-and-so, we've been praying them for them for 20 years. Or we've been knocking on these doors in this town. We've canvassed it how many different times? And so on and so forth. We keep plugging the details in because we keep looking for some ammo for our comfort zones. God didn't ask us to fixate on the details. He gave us a relatively easy job. Relatively simple, straightforward. Go.
Amen.
It was preached last night.
Right.
Go.
Amen.
You mean I don't need Excel? No, you don't. Just go.
Amen.
Just go.
Amen.
You know, when you hear somebody saying, well, you know, there's just this or it's just that, and we're in a desert place, and it's just, you know, we got to get them off, and we got to get them going, and we got to do this, that, and the other thing. You're looking at somebody who's trying to protect something. And it's not the souls of men.
Right.
It's the comfort and convenience of one person.
That's right.
Selfishness.
Right.
Selfishness.
Yes, sir.
We also see, not only the planning of men, but notice the pronouncement here from the Master. And he said unto them, oh, Jesus is going to call their bluff. He's going to call their bluff. And he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. More details. More details. Lord, did you hear me the first time? Except we should go and, okay, we're going to bolster this. We're going to bring in all of the data. Except we should go and buy meat for all these people. For they were about 5,000 men. You know what I see right here in 5 words? Jesus reveals their comfort zone. In 5 words. And boy, the Master, he's got a way of saying things, doesn't he? He has a way of getting right to the point. The issue here, brethren, in this case, is not so much a matter of faith. They know Jesus can do miracles. They've been watching him do it all day long. And as the day began to wear away, it's almost 5 o'clock, Lord. Okay, so they know that Jesus can do miracles. This is not so much a matter of faith. He's been doing them all day. They know who Jesus is. In just a few verses down from our text, Jesus asked them, who do you think I am? And Peter answers that question by a great confession.
That's right.
A great confession. Jesus is Christ the Lord.
Amen.
He's God.
Amen.
Furthermore, in Matthew and Mark's parallel accounts, faith is not the issue that's raised there. So what did Jesus reveal to the disciples about themselves? What is the issue? It wasn't an issue of little faith. It was an issue of no compassion. Think about their needs. It's not an issue about faith. Many of us will sit underneath the preaching of the Word of God, and the faith is not what's in question. But if you recall how this conference began to start out, there was a lot of emphasis on the compassion. Souls need compassion. Our Lord was full of compassion. And we're to be like Him. We are to practice what He set forth. So it's not an issue of faith, it's an issue of compassion. And so He gives them a statement that's just totally counterintuitive. He says, "Give ye them to eat." And Jesus puts them on the spot. He digs out the real motives. You see, the disciples had spun this real heartwarming story of compassion. How they're looking out for the so-called best interest of the people. But we got churches full of that today. What do you want in your church? You want this or do you want that? And we'll give you what you want and so on and so forth. Oh, we say it's all for their needs. We say it's all for their compassionate on our part. No, what they need is the truth of God's Word. And if we'll give it to them, that is compassion. That is compassion. And so they've got this heartwarming story about people needing to eat and about having been out all day long. And how about they don't get some food and they don't get some nourishment, they're going to faint. Yeah. Boy, I tell you, in our day and age, and I almost don't want to say this, but in our day and age, we obsess about food.
Sure we do. You're right.
You go into the grocery store and there's a million different kinds of cereal.
Yeah.
We obsess about it. How's that work with fasting? How's that coming along? I mean, we're talking about old-time religion. We're talking about old-time Christianity. There is a price to be paid. I'm not against eating. We would have a... I just don't like eating. Let's put it that way. It's in the way. I grew up on the farm. Stop the tractor to eat. Let's just eat. Or let's just keep going and we'll eat later. And really, brethren, we think about the work, the great work we have before us, the great privilege it is to share the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Physical sustenance is really not the name of the game.
Right.
Jesus said, "I have bread that ye know not of." Have you tasted that bread? It's wonderful. It's glorious. He's saying, "We're going to have a critical situation on our hands, Lord. We need to send these people in the town. It's for their own good." Really? Well, if it's for their own good, and if we're so concerned about them, let's not send them away. They might faint along the way. And they're fainting along the way. How about give ye them to eat?
Amen.
Give ye them to eat. Let's see how concerned we really are.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus is doing to His disciples.
Right.
And He says, and notice we see a situation that was a calculated impossibility. They've run the numbers. And they said, notice the phrase, "We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes.
Yeah.
See that phrase, "no more"? That's the negative outlook.
Yeah.
That's the negative outlook. That's the "I can't do it" outlook.
Right.
And actually, it's the "I don't want to" outlook.
Right.
That's what that is.
Right.
I don't want to go door knocking.
Right.
Well, we've been over them how many times, Pastor? I don't want to.
Yes. Yeah.
That's what that is.
Right.
They don't want to do it. True compassion. Which true compassion would have said this: "Lord, that's a great idea. I think I know how we can do it as long as you break the bread." As long as you break the bread. Because you've been doing some amazing things all day long. And in the history of just the church that you belong to, think about it. God's been doing amazing things all the time. And we know He can break the bread. It's not that He can't. We need to want Him to. We need to want Him to break
Amen.
It. The disciples were all about how it can't be done because they're tired. They want to go home. They've had enough miracle-working power for one day. Send the multitudes away. Oh, God, help us. Should that ever creep into our churches, into our homes, into our lives? Enough miracle-working power for one day. If we really believe in the hell that we preach, and we really believe in the cross and the shed blood of the Lamb, if we really believe these things for what we say the Bible says they are, how can you get enough? How can you lead enough people to Christ? You can't. So we see comfortable Christianity. It's the worst kind. And in our country, we're comfortable. We have everything. We get mad when the cell phone reception gets spotty. Yeah. We get mad when our updates on our computers don't go right. And we have a fit. And we wonder, well, how did they put sermons together before Bible programs? Help us. Help us. Comfortable Christianity. It's the worst kind. It's the worst kind. We get comfortable with our routines, don't we? And I'm in the middle of this sermon. I don't know about you, but I find myself holding hands with the disciples at this point. I do. The routine, our plans, our logic. You know what? Still got 12 empty baskets at this point. So let's take a look at a procedure for the miracle. The Bible says, and he said unto his disciples, okay, God says, okay, I'm not going to answer that. We're just going to start doing something. Yeah. He says, make them sit down by 50s in a company. Right. They did so, made them all sit down. Then he took the five, and I can imagine as they're doing that, they're thinking, James, John, did you hear that? Oh. The Lord says, have them sit down. Doesn't he know we're tired? We're tired. He wants us to have them sit down. Companies of 50. All right, let's get this done. Who knows what's going to happen out of this? Have you ever felt worn down like that?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
God lays something on your heart. It's a little bit out there. The day's been wearing away. Right. And he wants you to start seating people down by 50s.
Right.
Have you ever been there?
Yep.
Okay, so what does Jesus do? First of all, he organizes the mess.
Yep. Right.
Oh, we have to make a mess out of something that's so simple, don't we? That's what we like to do. We like to complicate it. We like to just add this upon this upon this upon this upon this until we've convinced ourselves the world has stopped. The gospel is still powerful. The blood still cleanses from all sin. It still does. No question about it. Still does. And in our day and age, in 2017, yeah, we've got the internet, but so what? You know what we need more than internet in our churches? We need to see some miracles in our churches again. We need to start hearing testimonies in our churches where it's just, I don't know how to explain this except for three letters. God. It's God. I can't tell you how otherwise. I know we prayed over this. They got answered.
Amen.
We need some testimonies in our churches that are not about some, and I'm not trying to make you mad at me, but they're not about some seven-step program. They're about the power of Christ. When I was a boy, when I was 7 years old, when drunkards would come and get saved, they'd get saved, and they'd go home, and they'd live saved. They didn't need some 50 steps to go through. And they didn't have to sign up on some email subscription list. And they didn't have to worry about getting the next book, part two, from some swindling author. They had God. What do we think the cross is? What do we think the blood is? And what do we think an empty tomb is all about? We are not Buddha. We are not Allah. We are not religion.
Right.
This is Christ. Of all things. We have a procedure here for a miracle. And Jesus starts organizing the mess. And they're thinking to themselves, oh man. But I want to show you something about that. Jesus took 5,000 plus people and He broke it down into doable things. Companies of 50. You know what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 and 30? You know the verses. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Notice, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. He knows how to take 5,000 and make it manageable.
Right.
But you'll never see it unless you see it by faith.
Right.
You won't see it on the spreadsheet.
Right.
There's no column for faith. It doesn't work there. So what's next in this procedure for a miracle? Obedience to the Master.
Amen.
And He took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke them and gave the disciples to set before the multitude. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about how this began to change the disciples. He starts breaking it. And He keeps on going. And they're tasked with carrying the food to the people.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
You remember what happened in your soul the first time you led someone to Christ? You remember that joy that overcame you? That you got to share the gospel with someone? Remember that?
Yes, sir.
As they're starting to give out the bread of life, it starts changing their attitude. That's how He does it.
It is.
Starts changing their attitude. Obedience is a wonderful thing.
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. Obedience is wonderful. And they're thinking to themselves, hey, there's more food. And as those needy people reach out, shaking, trembling hands, some of them are more excited in that crowd than the disciples are at this point because they're walking now.
Right.
I mean, think about it.
Yeah.
They're walking. They're seeing what's going on for the first time. And as they're bringing them up, they say, here. And they're like, they're looking at bread for the first time because they got their sight back that day. And they're just rejoicing. And that begins to rub off. That begins to rub off. Oh, the spirit of revival, of obedience to Christ, it rubs off. And we can't wait to come back to the table and grab some more bread and say, here, here, and here, and here, and here, and so on and so forth. And we will spend our lives for Christ if we'll do that.
Amen.
Once you start obeying the Lord, once you start obeying Him, it's just nothing that replaces it. Nothing that replaces it. And there's people there, they stand up to receive it. He never stood before.
Amen.
He never stood before. But now He stands to receive it. And there's more coming.
Amen.
There's more coming.
Amen.
There's more coming. Jesus didn't run out. Jesus didn't run out. Oh, how did that miracle happen? Obedience. God can break the bread, but it's going to sit there until we give it.
Right.
God can break the bread. He can multiply it. He's asked us to take it.
Right.
Take it to the people.
Right.
Take it to the people. And so I want to see us last, the partaking of the meal. Notice the bread that satisfied. The Bible says they did eat and were all filled.
Yes, sir.
Stir your heart with that, brethren.
Amen.
They were all filled. You know what this world can't do? Can't fill the soul.
That's right. It cannot.
It cannot fill the soul. The devil's clever. He takes the same old things and he wraps them in pretty wrapping paper. Just a little bit different this time. A little bit different next time. A little bit different this time. But it's the same old, unsatisfying, never do anything for the soul, never do anything for victory in my life kind of stuff. It's merchandising in the souls of men. He's doing it and His minions are doing it. Jesus is a bread that satisfies.
Amen.
And it's satisfying to you when you received it for the first time. And it is satisfying to give it to others for the first time. Absolutely. If you don't have that fire burning in your heart, God wants it to be burning in your heart. Absolutely. He wants it to be burning. So we see a bread that satisfies. Oh, the partaking of the meal. Have you partaken of this meal? And then notice last, the baskets that multiplied. You know, it's kind of a hollow sound in a lot of churches today. Kind of a hollow sound.
Yeah, come on then.
Baskets are kicking around too easy. There's not enough weight in them.
Right.
Not enough weight in them. We got them in our churches. Spots for every soul to sit. Mm-hmm. Not every soul sitting there.
Right.
I want to encourage all of you, and I want to encourage myself and the Lord. Let's start seeing some breaking of bread go on, some filling of some baskets,
amen,
and get to know what the abundant Christian life is all about.
Amen. That's right.
Let's get to know what it's all about.
Yes, sir.
He's the bread.
Yes, sir.
What a wonderful privilege, yes, sir. Pastor.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, a good message right before the meal. Amen.
Amen.
Some of you sitting back there thinking, I'm an empty basket. I'm glad our Lord can feel it. I appreciate Him. I appreciate that preaching.
Amen.
I said, when He first started, I was getting tired, brother. All that energy. Amen. He must have had a double dose of coffee this morning. But I appreciate it. That's good preaching.
Amen.
Good preaching. We need it.
Yeah.
Sad that the disciples said it, and how often we do too. We'll have to just send them away. Nothing we can do for them.
Yeah.
You ever look at sinners and say, oh, they got too many tattoos. They're too marked up. They're too far gone. We can't do anything for them. What would our brethren think if they saw somebody like that sitting on our pews? You ever? Maybe you don't think that way. I hope you don't. Maybe you do. We need to remember our Lord's interested not in sending them away, but in satisfying their soul, cleansing them of their sin. Amen. Amen. Covering their nakedness. That's right. Our Lord's interested in that. Thank God He is. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We'll get ready to dismiss and pray over the food. Ask the Lord to have His way and help in these things. Amen. Amen. Brother Daniel Holmes, would you come around the mic and lead us to the Lord in prayer and bless the food if you would, preacher? Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come to one of your churches and to hear your word preached. Lord, I thank you so much for the spirit of Island Ford Baptist Church and how they've received us. And I thank you so much for the preaching today, Lord, that's stirred my spirit, Lord. And I pray that what happens here in this meeting, Lord, that we wouldn't just leave it here, that we would allow it to affect our lives. Lord, and I pray even for the rest of the meeting, Lord, that you just continue to work as only you can. I thank you so much for the opportunity to fellowship with the brethren here. I thank you for all of the work that's gone into preparing meals for us. Lord, I pray that you would bless this food to our bodies. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, head out to the back. Watch your step. There is a step, and they'll serve you. If you have a need, let them know what that is. Amen. Amen. Good, ain't it? Amen.
Amen.